Sound Voice Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Tuesday morning, the 9th of May 1989, and we're at the Corinda Gospel Hall for a very special meeting, a ladies' meeting, ladies' friendly hour, with guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
With the Word of God, I heard a lovely story in London. All the boys and girls were having a great nativity play, and they were typical EastEnders, real raw Cockneys. And three boys were detailed to be the wise men, and they had them beautifully dressed in these Eastern costumes. And one boy had to come, and he had to stand before the crib, and he had to say in a loud voice, "Gold!" And then he had to walk backwards. The next boy had to come and bring his present, and he had to say, "Myrrh!" And he walked backwards. And the third boy came, and you must remember there were hundreds watching it, and he put his present down, and he said in broad Cockney, "Frank sent this." So you can imagine, there was a great laughter. So we mustn't get frankincense mixed with that man called Frank. Now I'm going to just read a few verses from Romans 5. We shall start reading at verse 1. And this is a very important part of God's Word, and trust that it might become a real blessing to you. On the forenight this week, whilst you're finding the place, I'm going to speak on the subject, the local church that the Lord really blesses. Now, it's a vital subject. None of us want to be barren. We all want to see God blessing, and I want to share with you from the Word of God and practical experience the local church that God really does bless. And let's pray that we might see many of them in Australia. Romans 5, reading from verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy, boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation." Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. I have no doubt in saying that the greatest blessing in life is love. And the greatest love in the universe is the love of God. And it's conveyed to us by a very brilliant Greek word, agape. When the Greeks wanted to choose a word that was above ordinary love, they used this word because it was a mystical word, and they thought it was the love that the gods had among themselves. And therefore Paul latches onto this word and he talks about the love of God. As far as I can tell, it is the only time in Scripture that Paul uses a word perfect to describe it. He says, perfect love casts out all fear. We live in an imperfect world. We have imperfect bodies. My communication this morning is imperfect. Your reception of my communication is perfect. The hall in which we sit, marked by imperfection. The dresses and the suits that we wear, all imperfect. And yet, in a world that is surrounded by imperfection, isn't it marvelous that we can speak about perfect, perfect love? Now there are three things about this love that I want to share with you. And first of all, as we look at this narrative of Scripture that I have read to you, you will notice it's a knowing love. Secondly, you will see from the Scripture it's a practical love. It's a love that's right down to earth. And then lastly, it's an indwelling love. There's a mystery about this love that I want to share with you from the Scripture. It's an indwelling love, a knowing love. When two people meet and they fall in love and eventually they marry, they do not fully know each other. In fact, the Scripture makes it quite clear that we don't even know ourselves as we should. And therefore, problems occur when two people marry because although they may be in love with each other, there are problems on both sides. Sometimes the extrovert doesn't get on with the introvert, and sometimes the introvert doesn't get on with the extrovert. But through the love of God, those problems are nicely ironed out. But when God loves us, ladies, he knows us fully before he loves us. And that's why the love of God is so great. And therefore, in this chapter, through the Apostle Paul, God describes the human family in three words. First of all, we are called ungodly. Then we are addressed as sinners. Then we are constituted as enemies. Now let's look at those three words because they are full of interest. The word ungodly means someone who is weak. When we were yet without strength. A young man was swimming the channel. He was only 16, that little bit of sea between Dover and Calais. And he was breaking all records. It's about 21 or 22 miles. And then he got 3 miles to the French coast. And they thought that he was going to really win the competition and break all records when he said to the man in the little boat with him, pull me in. He said, do you mean that? Pull me in, he said. And when this young man was pulled in, covered in grease, he flopped in the boat and he said one word. Finished. Beaten. Now that's an ungodly man. When we read the Scripture, God has given to us all three simple tests. First of all, he's given us the test of conscience, and all of us have violated that, haven't we? Then he has given to us the test of the Ten Commandments, and this is surprising. There has never lived a human being that's kept the commandments apart from the Lord Jesus. Every single one of us has broken the law of God. And therefore, we can't make it, we can't keep it. And then lastly, God's standard is the glory of God. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, he was the only one that could ever say, I have glorified thee on the earth. He made it. And therefore, he is the standard of God. And the scripture says something that's very emphatic. It doesn't say, we've all sinned and come short of the standard of our conscience. It doesn't say that we've all sinned and come short of the standard of the Ten Commandments. But it says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are marked by weakness, and yet this is the miracle. God knows all about my weakness. He knows all about your weaknesses, but he still loves you. Now, isn't that wonderful? Secondly, the word that's used here is sinner. Now, so many people misunderstand this word, and I admit that when we look at it, it's ragged, and it's cruel, and it's marked by a sense of vulgarity. And therefore, when we use this word, we must use it carefully. For instance, most people in my country believe a man who is a sinner would be someone who is incensed by alcohol, or polluted by a form of permissiveness, or wrecked by drugs. Someone that might be an outcast in society. Now, my dear friends, that is not really the biblical use of the word. Now, can I explain it to you? A leopard, when it's a cub, is a beautiful creature. In fact, I believe one of the most beautiful creatures in the animal kingdom. And yet that lovely little leopard, when it's a cub, is born with an instinct to kill, and it will kill. And it's dangerous. There are certain snakes, especially Brazilian snakes, that really are beautiful when you see them coming from their form of hatching. But many of those snakes are poisonous and they can kill. It's in them. There are certain birds, when they hatch from their hip eggs, and when they have full plumage, look beautiful and lovely. But some of them are born to kill, especially if they are of a certain nature. Now, my dear friends, when we pick up a little baby, we all have to say this, that a baby is beautiful. I'm just longing to get home and pick up my little Hannah. With all our grandchildren, the moment they were born, and I know this is sentimental, but we have done it, I just whisper the word Jesus. 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 In their ears. And I'm just waiting to do that. But as a grandfather, I must tell myself this, that when I hold that little Hannah for the first time, and that will be a wonderful moment, that little baby is born to sin. And it will sin. No matter how cultured my daughter-in-law might be, no matter how gifted she is in motherhood, that little baby will sin. And nothing will stop it. And therefore, can you see the word sinner has to do with our nature, and it has to do with rebellion. And all of us, we have got that streak of rebellion in us. And that basically is the meaning of the word sinner. And yet this is the miracle. He knows all about our rebellion, but still loves us. The word enemy causes us to blink when we read it. And quite frankly, some evangelicals are even now afraid to read this particular chapter. But we must face it. Now, first of all, let's make it perfectly clear, there isn't a tinge of vindictiveness in the heart of God. There isn't a streak of bitterness in the nature of God. God is love. But the enemy part is on our part. Now, I wonder if I can do something that is not very theological, but it will help you to understand this meaning. Supposing someone in the human family could make a human being that was similar, perhaps, to the human race. That would be better. And he brings this person into his family, and he treats this person that he has made just like his own children. He's going to train them and give them a good education. He will invest in them, his inheritance, and he will do everything for this person or being that he has made. But then after about 3 or 4 years, he finds this, that that being is violating every law that he has made. And doing it deliberately. Then he finds that that being is hurting his own children. And then he finds that he's vandalizing his property. Then he discovers that he's actually blaspheming his name. He puts up with this for a year, then for 2 years, then for 3 years, and they discuss the problem, and then husband and wife says, we must now do something that's drastic. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What do we do with a dog that bites? We have it destroyed. And I feel sure that they would be talking on lines like that. Now that's our patience. Now notice the patience of God. God has been putting up with the human family for 6,000 years. They have violated his laws. They have blasphemed his name. They have turned their backs upon him. They have become enemies. But he still loves them. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't love their sins. But he loves them. And that always touches my heart. When that comes to me, that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Paul is going to show to us under inspiration the practical reality of God's love. First of all, he does it with an intervention. And here is a brilliant word, but. In the Greek, ladies, it's much stronger than our but. It's always the idea of an intervention. If you go through the Bible, you will find over and over again, God intervenes. But this is not an intervention in judgment. This is not even an intervention in death. But this is an intervention in love. And that's why I love our date system. You see, our date system is not based upon the Caesars. It's not based upon Alexander the Great. It's not based upon some of the Greek philosophers like Aristotle and Plato. I love this. It's based on Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? It's a time when God intervened in love. And every time you write the date, especially when you put it on top of a letter, just quietly say, it's the time when God intervened in love. But God. Then I want you to note the illustration of love. And to me, this is brilliant. Now, in the Roman times, a person could do a vicarious sentence. You cannot do it with British law. You cannot do it with Australian law. But you can even do it today in American law. For instance, it's possible for someone else to do a vicarious sentence for another person. Supposing now that I was brought to court for not paying my rent in America, someone could go to prison for me. But you can't do that in our law. Our form of justice will not permit it, but the Romans did. Therefore, some of the Roman judges were unkind, and they were uncouth, and unfortunately some of them were unlawful. And therefore, sometimes good people and righteous people were executed. Now, Paul describes a Roman court. And first of all, he brings in a man that's obviously righteous. And the judge condemns him, and he cries out, "Who will die for this righteous man?" He says, "Just a few." Then he brings into the court a man that's good, a benefactor, someone that's kind and gracious, someone that everyone reveres and respected. And then he says, "Who will die for this good man?" And he says, "Just a few." Then he brings into the courtroom someone that's sadistic and malicious and evil. The moment we see him, we seem to retard in spirit. His face is lined with anger. His eyes flash with temper. The man is full of anger, and we can see he's full of bitterness. And let me describe this man. He's weak to do that which is good. Ladies, he's strong to do that which is evil. He's an enemy of society. And Paul throws out the challenge, "Who will die for him?" And the courtroom is silent. And then, to our surprise, there's a voice from heaven. And God says, "I will. I will." And it's the voice of the Lord Jesus. And this is how Paul puts it. "But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But now he shows to us the manifestation of love, and I do trust God will help me to put this over to you. I was once working on bomb disposal work in London, and I shall never forget this. We were digging for a mother and three children. And we came across an Anderson's shelter that were used inside the house, like an iron table. And as we came near to this shelter, we came across a human body. And whenever you found a human body, there was always a sense of sacredness, unbelievable sanctity. And everyone stood there. Then one fellow went forward and carefully lifted the body. Dead. But underneath were three children. Unconscious but alive. And the mother became a human air raid shelter for her children. Now that's love. But here is a greater love. If you could see one sin as God sees one sin, and you were asked to bear that penalty, you wouldn't do it. Jesus Christ, who was absolutely spotless and sinless, went to the cross, and this always moves me. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And he bore the judgment. And if I want to see love unrivaled, I just look at the cross. And when I hear my Saviour saying, as he bore my sins, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I say, that's love in all its brilliance, that he should love me. And when he had completed bearing our sins, we all know, he said, it is finished. And God raised him from the dead. And therefore life, in all its glory, has been manifested. But now, Paul uses a word that's very hard to illustrate. God commends his love. Literally it means, God commends his own love. Now what does that mean? In South Africa, they have the greatest reservoir in the world. In fact, the whole of Cape Town could have years of drought and never have a famine. And there up in those great mountains, there is this massive reservoir, and it's beautiful to look at. I believe, really, it's one of the most beautiful spots in the world. And as you look at that gigantic reservoir, you will notice that there are all kinds of stations all around. And they communicate the people, or the water, to the people. Then you will go into some very poor parts of Cape Town, and there are some very poor parts, and you will see a little shanty house, corrugated, with rusty holes in it. But there in that house you will see one single brass tap. And you will see a native lady taking the water in her bowl. And that water has come right from the mighty reservoir. When Jesus Christ died, he gave us the greatest reservoir of love. And every preacher is a communicator of that love. And all I am this morning is like a little brass tap, waiting to turn it on so that you might fill that love with your bow. I trust that you will hold that bowl open so that you might receive today in your heart the love of God that came from the greatest reservoir of all, the reservoir of Calvary. But then he propounds to us, and with this I close, the greatest miracle of love. He says, hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now the word shed abroad is two words that we have hyphenated in English to give us the root meaning of the original word. Now what does the original word mean? It's the idea of the effusion of love. How can I explain? The first time we saw the Niagara Falls, I shall never forget it. I was so spellbound, I couldn't speak. The river was in full spate, and we saw it on the Canadian side, that's the best side. And when I saw that water cascading over the side, and saw the foam and the spray, I was so taken up with power. I could hardly speak. And then I looked at myself and I was completely soaked. But I only got the spray. But soaked. I was a bit disappointed with myself in being so foolish to be caught like this, and other people were laughing at me. But I watched other people, and they had protecting clothing, but they got on a boat and they went right near to the falls, and they got more spray, but that's all they got was the spray. Then other people that could afford more put on protecting clothing, and they went underneath the falls, and they got more spray, but that's all they got was the spray. None of them got the effusion. Friends, do grip this. God never gives us the spray of his love. He gives us the full effusion. And you know what he does? He takes the reservoir of God's love and he puts it in our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that is called conversion. And when you're really converted, he forgives your sins and he puts the love of God in your heart. And that love will transform you. You know, it's an infusion. I shall never forget when my dear mum was dying. We all love our mothers. A mother was a real character. She was an amateur dancer, and she loved dancing, but when she got saved, she ceased to dance for the world, and she danced in her heart with the joy of the Lord. I was only telling the ladies, we remember as boys, and there were five of us, and we would pass by Mother's bedroom when she got saved, and we would say, she's at it again, she'd be praying. And Mother prayed for 2 hours for her boys. And we would pass the bedroom again and say, Mum's at it again. And we would never pass that room, because it used to make us a little afraid when Mother started to pray. But her prayers brought us into the kingdom. Well, she was dying when she was 81 with cancer. And there I saw my mother for the first time as an old lady. And I knew she was going fast to glory. And as I watched Mum, I just gripped her hand, and the last thing she ever said to me was this: I haven't been a perfect nun, but one thing I know, the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all sin. I said, that's lovely, Mum. That's peace. But you know what I wanted to do? I was bristling with life, and I wanted to put a bit of my life in her. But I couldn't. I couldn't. I wanted to, but I couldn't. God can. God can. He can put the love of God in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And he's in this room right now. And he's waiting to come in. And it's just like a transfusion. And with this I close. I had the same problem as my mum. I'm not going into the details because we don't want to hear about operations. And after the operation, I needed a blood transfusion. And I shall never forget when they stuck the needle in. It was like life going through me. Wonderful experience. But on the same bed that I slept on, there was a man that had strong religious convictions, and he wouldn't receive the blood. And the surgeon that operated on me, a brilliant surgeon, came to his bed, and would you believe it, lost his dignity as a surgeon, and wept and said, Lord, you can live. Let me give you the blood. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't. And he died. And on our local paper, these words were on the headlines. Could have lived, but rejected the blood. Ladies, the Lord wants to come into your life and forgive you and cleanse you. Don't neglect. Don't reject. This morning, right now, open your heart and pray that little prayer that we used to sing as children. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that thou wilt bless the simple exposition of thy word. And we pray that this mighty love of God, this mighty reservoir of love, given to us at the cross, love that forgives, love that empowers, love that gives us a new life completely. May that love be received, even this morning, by some mother, some lady. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.